I guess this morning I want to just address the fact that knowing your salvation is very important. And I know that it sounds like a little repetitiveness relative to those of us that have trusted and been saved for a long time. I personally, if I'm sitting in church and I'm listening to another preacher and he's preaching salvation and the security of your salvation, I enjoy it. Yeah, I've been saved a long time. I know that I'm saved, but I enjoy hearing it. I mean, it's just pleasant sounds to me. In saying that, I want you to understand something here. In 2 Thessalonians, what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians is about a time that's going to come on the earth, and Paul is kind of comforting them with the fact that you're not going to go into this time. And the time he's talking about is when the devil gets manifest on this earth, the Antichrist, and he sits in the throne, and Paul addresses what he is going to be like. This is the devil, and what he's going to be like when he's on the throne of God. Look in 2 Thessalonians once again, chapter 2, and look in verse 4. Well, we'll start in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I'm reading this not to get an understanding of what Paul is addressing here. We don't want to go into that this morning. What I am doing here is reading to let you know how the devil functions, how he operates. And so you see in verse 4 where it says, who? That's in reference to the devil when he's manifest, but still it's the devil's character. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, it hadn't come to the point of being in the temple yet. And so he's given a kind of a character description of the devil. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, having said that, when you think about the devil opposing everything pertaining to God, you've got to understand, he doesn't stop short in anything. The devil doesn't. In other words, he's going to oppose God, both in God being the creator, he's going to oppose it. God being or having his deity, he's going to oppose that. God's power, he's going to oppose that. His authority, he's going to oppose that. Finally, his word, the word of God, he is going to oppose. Now, having said that, the only communication that we have from God today is his word. He's not manifesting himself in some visual manner to an individual and giving him instructions on how to carry out a ministry or what to do. The only way you know anything about God is through a King James Bible. Now, having said that, understand what Paul said about the devil. He opposes everything pertaining to God. So, do you think that the devil's opposing the Word of God today? Absolutely. So, all truth pertaining to you from God is going to be opposed. It's going to be challenged. Now, with that said, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, when you think about it, the beginning you had God who created man. What got between man and God? Sin. Sin got between man and God. It divided man from God, and the world was lost, more or less, by sin. Who got involved in that? Who was the instigator of it? The one that opposes everything pertaining to God. The devil was. Had he not come on the scene, Everything would have been just fine between man and God. That's not how he operates. So consequently, Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, "In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now there's a word that is connected in most of those verses, and that word is reconcile. And there's different forms. There's reconciliation, reconciled, past tense. But reconcile is a thought in those verses, or reconciliation, which has to do with a restoring to favor, balancing it out. It's kind of like your checkbook. You write checks. You got to make deposits, on and on. Ultimately, you've got to balance the checkbooks. Well, folks, if you don't balance it right, in other words, if you take all the checks written and you take all the deposits but miss a deposit, are you going to reconcile it at the end? No, because you've missed a deposit. So consequently, there is a debt that man took upon himself by being disobedient to God. Now, we know who's behind the scenes, and we can sit up here and talk about the devil and blame the devil. But man has a responsibility upon himself, just like today. There's a certain responsibility that we have to believe in the Word of God. Adam should have taken that upon himself. It is a willful choice for him to be disobedient to God. And so, consequently, we have a debt that we cannot pay. We have a debt that spiritually we can't balance a checkbook. We can't go to God and offer God a deposit of goodness that offsets our debt. And every day, as long as we're alive, every day this body creates a debt. It creates a debt. So how are you going to ever pay off your debt? What are you going to do for God? You're going to confess the sins? You're going to repent of them? Or are you going to go with that really rough one that they say, "I'm going to stop sinning"? I've heard a few of those in my time. Well, that'll never work. That will never happen. The fact of the matter is, we are spiritually bankrupt. That's just how it is. So God had to come on the scene and take over our account. He had to come on the scene and balance out our spiritual checkbook. And in so doing, the beautiful verse is verse 21. "For he hath made him," a reference to Christ, God making Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That should be pleasant words to your ears. The fact that Christ was willing to come to this earth having committed no sin. So he wasn't in debt to God. Having committed no sin, but yet was willing to go to the cross and be made sin for us. Therefore, there's a reconciliation that took place through the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, what brought the balance out to our debt took place with the cross of Christ and his sacrifice in our behalf. So consequently, Paul says in chapter 5, in verse 18, "In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ," not ourselves, by Jesus Christ, "and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, in this age that we're living in, there's only one ministry today. There's only one. It's the ministry of reconciliation. The only way you can carry that ministry out is to tell people this, fundamental, elementary. All of your sin debt has been paid. Say, it's not more complicated than that? No, it's not. But it sure stumps a lot of people today. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that are preaching that you've got to do something for God so that God can forgive you. That's their ministry today. Paul said, has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, it's good to know that the debt we owe has been paid for in full. The debt we owe has been settled by the death of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't fair. Why? He knew no sin. It wasn't fair that he goes to the cross. We always talk about, that's not fair. I'm not being treated right. Well, you want to know somebody that wasn't treated right? Look at Jesus Christ. Set your eyes on him and look what he became in our behalf. That's not being treated right. It wasn't Christ's fault that man rebelled against God. And he certainly didn't say, oh, well, the devil had his hand here. Let me just take the devil out of the picture. Well, the fact of the matter is, God wanted man to have a will to serve him. That's what he wants. He wants a will, a man that has a will to believe in him, to trust in him. So getting the devil out of the way is not the picture. It'll ultimately come, but God had a master plan to reconcile man back to him. In other words, something had to be done with this thing right here called sin, and God took care of it. God took care of it by the removal of it through Jesus Christ. And so consequently, the ministry today is a ministry of reconciliation. And I like what he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Just think about that a minute. Just think if God imputed trespasses to us. We'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? We'd have a debt that we could never pay. We could never satisfy the debt. Not imputing their trespasses. And all you hear today is about God getting even with people. I was listening to, this was on the news the other day. Some of you might have heard about it. You know, we just had 9/11 with the attacks that took place. Well, the same day over in, I think it was Saudi Arabia, I think, there was this huge crane on a building project, and a storm came up over there and blew this crane over, knocked it over or something, and consequently it killed over 100 people. And so someone took this and the picture of the disaster there and put under it that it was God getting even for 9/11 and what took place here. Well, where does that come from? It comes from somebody that doesn't have a clue about reconciliation. You think God is carrying out a climate disaster on other people because of their sins? If that be the case, I wouldn't be preaching to anybody, and nobody would have a preacher today if he carried out his wrath, held us to our trespasses. We wouldn't have anybody here. We would all be killed. He took care of it. And in Noah's day, you see what he did at that point in time. Do you know that there's three people in your Bible that's very, very important? Think about this. Three people. Noah. Says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Do you know that if Noah was not a preacher of righteousness, the devil would have corrupted all of God's creation and God would have destroyed everyone, all of mankind? So Noah's pretty important to bring the reproduction of man through the ages. Jesus Christ, the second one, was faithful in keeping himself not only from sin, but keeping himself obedient to God and carrying out what God would have him to do, what ultimately we know what that is. Being made sin and going to the cross and dying on the cross. That's the second. The third, the Apostle Paul, who brought to us the finished work of Christ, showing us the ministry of reconciliation. There are three men in your Bible that are very, very important. Noah, Christ, and Paul, to bring us this salvation. And so the Bible says, he was not imputing our trespasses to us. We are not appointed to wrath, he tells the Thessalonians. Once we trust in Christ, we have peace with God. Think about it. I mean, all you have to do is look at yourself. I mean, be honest with yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror. Be honest. And go, I will never fall into God's wrath because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Should give us an understanding of the love of God. I was listening to Steve on the way up here, and he talked about how he read out of Colossians, having forgiven you all trespasses. He said, you know what's interesting about that? We'll go around talking about how all of our trespasses has been forgiven. Yet when it comes to us to forgive others, we only forgive them to the level that satisfies us. We can't carry that out. We should be able to carry that out. I mean, had we been forgiven all trespasses by God, why can't we carry that out? Why can't we forgive all? I'll tell you why. Because we protect ourselves. I don't want to open myself up to being hurt. Because that's what forgiveness is about. You know, people think God's satisfied when someone doesn't trust in Christ and they die and wind up falling into hell. Oh yeah, God got them. Well, did you ever think maybe it hurt God's heart that someone died without trusting his son? Because the ultimate expression of God's love, if you ever want to see it, even though there are different areas throughout Scripture, through your Bible where you see his love, the ultimate expression is his son on the cross. That's the ultimate expression of his love toward us. And here he opened himself up with his love, the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He gave himself for us. And someone dies without trusting in Jesus Christ. You think he's up there? Yeah, I got one in hell now. Or do you think he's brokenhearted, having lost his son on the cross for that individual to be saved, having forgiven all trespasses? So as a preacher of God's word, I can never, if I'm faithful to God and the ministry, I can never stand up before you or anybody else and tell you that once you are saved, sin has an effect on your position or your state with God. I can't do it. Why? Because you've been reconciled. It's evened out. You've been forgiven all trespasses. So what would give me the right to take a trespass of yours and put it to your account now that you never could pay before? Why would I think you could pay for it now? What did they call it in the 80s? I think Reagan was voodoo economics, right? That would be voodoo economics. I mean, that's like just throw the dice on the table and see where it lands type thing. No, folks, it's very fundamentally elementary factual, very much so. You have a debt, it was paid in full, period, period. Look at this. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, and folks, that part of believed in vain has stumped people for years. How you believe in vain? Well, vain is to to no profit. It didn't gain anything. Vanity. For I delivered, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that Paul received and Paul preached. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and it turned out being for our justification. However, he says, these Corinthians, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed in vain. So what was it with the Corinthians? They heard the gospel. They were at Corinth. They heard Paul preaching the truth that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. But something about it was not settling right. Something was not right. And Paul knew it. He got word back what the issue was. Unless you have believed in vain. Look in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now remember, gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. Simple news. Simple. Now watch what he says in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and Paul preached that, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So their belief in it was in vain. You say, well, how can you believe in something and it be in vain? Because there's a difference in belief and trust. Belief could be just a general, well, I believe you, but I ain't gonna do it. Oh, I believe that, but not for me. I remember years ago, Brother Moore preached a message on this, believing in vain. And he used this illustration. He said there was a man that was up in the mountains. And in the mountains there was a crevice that was like 1,000 feet in depth, and it spanned for 100 feet. So people are in the area hiking and see this man over there, and he's driving this spike into one side of the crevice. He throws it to a guy on the other side, the rope to the guy on the other side. He drives a spike on that side. So there's a rope across this crevice that is in the mountains that he's put up there. What really drew their attention was the fact that he had a wheelbarrow up there. So they're all gathered around. And so he grabs a wheelbarrow, and the guy says, man, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to take this wheelbarrow, and I'm going to walk across this rope to the other side. One of the guys says, well, you can do it. He said, you can do that. He said, go, man. And the guy's steadying himself. You can do it, go. The guy's just cheering him on. He's about ready to go, and he turns, he looks, he says, do you really think I can get across? Yeah, I believe that. I believe you can get across there. And the guy said, well, if you believe I can get across there, get in the wheelbarrow. You didn't believe it, but do you trust it? The Corinthians weren't in the wheelbarrow. Are you in the wheelbarrow? Have you trusted in what Christ did for you? You see, it's one thing to go, oh, I believe that, and let the sucker go. You know, you always got that one that'll bite, take the bait and do crazy stuff. Believe they can get through it, but not you're not going to fool with it. Got a few stories I could tell about that, but we'll let that go for another time. Get in the wheelbarrow. Hence the writing up there. Get in the wheelbarrow. You look on the other side of the spectrum about the Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Watch how this is worded. In Ephesians chapter 1, show you the difference between the Ephesians and the Corinthians. Paul preached the gospel to the Ephesians, and it's the same truth that he brought to the Corinthians. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Same body and principle of truth that saved the Corinthians would save the Ephesians and vice versa. In so doing, Ephesians 1, look in verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So you see the word believed in verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. But it is preceded by the word trust. In other words, they took the gospel that Paul preached, they believed in it, and they trusted in it. In other words, they got in the wheelbarrow. They came to a mental decision that if I'm going to have any hope of getting out of this world and going to be with the Lord, I've got to put my trust in that and that alone. I don't ride across the canyon in a wheelbarrow with a bungee cord. I don't ride across the canyon in the wheelbarrow with a parachute. I just get in a wheelbarrow, believing that the Lord's going to carry me to the other side. Why? Because He was my payment for all my sin debt. And I trust Him and Him alone. No more and no less. And these Ephesians did too. There were Corinthians that had problems with it. I'll say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead. I'm sure when Paul heard that, he had to just be beside himself. Beside himself. There was a lot of problems there at Corinth, and that was one of the major problems there in believing the gospel. With that said, look in Romans chapter 8. See, once again, going back to what we started with, concerning the devil. Remember, he opposes everything pertaining to God. Everything. And so here we have God's word. Well, he's going to oppose it. He's going to oppose the fact and the truth that Christ died for all your sins. He's going to oppose that. He's going to oppose the fact that you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he'll play on man. Man has an ego bigger than the world. Man has an ego that says, you know what, I think I could please God. I think I can do something to please God. I mean, that's a fundamental thought today in most of mankind, is doing something to please God to satisfy the sin debt. And that can't happen. That cannot happen. So the devil opposes everything pertaining to God. He opposes this beautiful truth too. I said 8, we're going to read in chapter 8, but I want to visit chapter 7 first. Look in chapter 7. Paul really lays who he is out here. And I think that there were some that were offended of him saying this type of thing. But honesty goes a long way, folks, I can tell you. And he's being honest here about himself. In Romans 7, just jump into verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So where does sin dwell today? It doesn't dwell in the casino. Doesn't dwell in a pack of cigarettes, a bottle of booze, doesn't dwell in Washington, D.C. Well, it could dwell in Washington, D.C. Recant. Strike that from the record. No. Where does sin dwell? In us. It dwells in us. And folks, it's happy in there. It's got a great home. Man, it stepped in there, and it's a turnkey situation. It's got all the latest gadgets. Boy, it can do anything. Paul understood this truth, that sin dwelleth in me. It dwelleth in us. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, you take that word dwelleth, no good thing, you know what he's talking about. Verse 17, sin dwelleth in me. So his context is sin. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So whenever you have a good idea to do something good, it's going to always be challenged by something that dwells in you, which is what? Sin dwells in you. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be challenging. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You've got a constant battle within yourself. If you're saved, you have sin dwelling in you and the Spirit of God. And folks, those are two polar opposites. What did I say at the start? We went to 2 Thessalonians, talking about the man of sin who's the devil. He what? Opposes everything pertaining to God. Everything. So within your being, as Paul said, yeah, there are things that I want to do. But how to perform that which is good? I find not, because this is dwelling in him. So it's a constant battle in our lives. It's frustrating, I know. So you got to go to the thing that's going to pick you up, going to lift you up, going to strengthen you. Because I know the beat down process that sin does, even though I have the Spirit of God in me. I know it. I mean, folks, I'm not doing sour grapes here, and it's not poor, pitiful me. But I tell you, there are times where I labor to pick this book up, read and study and prepare messages. It's not easy. I mean, there could be the old peacock test pattern on the TV, and I'd be like, I'd rather watch that than read this. You say, if I was a preacher, I'd never say something like that. Then become a preacher. Don't tell me if I was a preacher. Become a preacher and find out what it's all about. I just read from the greatest man, one of the three that exist in this world that brought us salvation, where he struggled with it day and night till his death. Because you know, this seals us unto the day of redemption. You know that. Ephesians 1, we read it. Guess how long this stays in us? Till we have our funeral. You're not going to work it out. You're not going to rebuke it. Boy, if you weren't around in the 80s when them yahoos were taking the stage. Now, I call them yahoos, but they became millionaires. I rebuke you, devil. Get out of here. I'm like, well, you know what? If you're a church that has the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God, why is the devil always coming to your church? Why you always got to run him out? I mean, you'd think you could put up a prayer warrior list and just rebuke him before he got there, right? But I guess it doesn't work that way. What do I know? It is comical. I laugh myself. But it's sin, folks. It's a sin in us. So thank God that we've been forgiven. Because it dwells in us. We're not going to get rid of it. But even though Paul wrote this, it never stopped him from the drive of doing that what he needed to do. He continued to push on and push through. That's why, those of you that weren't here for Wednesday night, that's why when he wrote to the Philippians, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is a little bit better. A little, you know, it's a little more pleasing. No, which is what? Far better. Because he has this battle and he just reaches a point that the only solution to it, so I can have total peace from it, is death and to be with the Lord. And folks, if you haven't reached that point, then you might ought to really buckle up. and do what the Spirit of God would have you to do, and the tears will flow, the heartache will come, the frustration will be there, and you can relate. People say, I believe in following Paul. Well, do what Paul did, and you'll see his desire as he says, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So we see Paul here having this issue, having this problem with sin in him. He also has a Spirit of God, but you see the great frustration in Romans chapter 7. Then he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore, just because it's a new chapter in your Bible, doesn't mean the context ended in Romans 7. You understand? What he wrote in Romans 7 leads up to, therefore. Therefore. I could use illustrations. Well, we're in the NFL season, so I can use football. Well, they had a great offensive scheme. They ran it without a hitch. Therefore, they won the game. Paul says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that do I. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Let's go back to the beginning of the message. Does the devil oppose everything pertaining to God? Absolutely. Does he oppose God's word? Absolutely. So what is written down in Romans 8, verse 1, he opposes. He doesn't want people to know that when you trust in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. He doesn't want you to know that. So he'll get a preacher who sells out and says, you can't just believe in Christ and get away with whatever you want to do. Why, if I believed there was no condemnation, I'd go out and do whatever I wanted to do. Kind of makes sense on an ignorant level. But let's use it in practical terms. Practical terms. Let's say, for instance, hypothetically, obviously, you had a privilege in society to where you could never be ticketed or arrested. Never. Would you then head down the interstate all the time and drive 120 miles an hour? Finger pointing, going crazy. She does, he does. I didn't say Bluff Road where we went 120. I took my liberty and I took my chances. Having a desire to depart me. No, really, we were flying, man. Where was I? Oh, you had this liberty. You can't be ticketed. You can't be arrested. Does that mean every time you get into a car, you're just going to run 2 and 3 times the speed limit? Does that mean that you'll walk into a store or a bank, you want money, you ask for it, and they refuse to give it? Dog, go figure, right? So you just break out a gun and go, bump, and kill them, walk back there and take whatever you want? Because you can't be ticketed or arrested. Some people are taking that liberty quite seriously today. That's unfortunate, though. But you see what happens. I mean, would you carry your life that way? So why in the world, because there's no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus, would we carry the mentality that we'll just go out now and do whatever we want. Folks, we do that pretty good anyway. And the people that say you shouldn't do that, else you're not going to be saved, they do it too. They do it too. I'm watching TV, and there's a preacher on there. Yeah, I'll say it. Peter Popoff. Y'all ever hear this guy? Popoff. I can't even make that one up. That's his name. Number of years back, he was busted by the FBI for running a scam of healing in his church. He's back on TV. Back on TV. You've seen him, right? So he's one that avow the obedience to God, being disciplined to God. Was reading a little Facebook thing concerning salvation and what have you, and God posted, without repentance and confessing of sin, even though I believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again, but without repentance or confession of sins, you can't be saved. Well, you know what that guy is? He's a believer in vain. Because he believes by affixing something to this body of truth, he believes that what he can do can benefit him to salvation. What does that do with the reconciliation of truth that Paul received and wrote in 2 Corinthians 5? It just washes it out. If you can do something to garner salvation on your own. The devil opposes all this. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So when you go through this life and sin, which is always ever present, challenges you and you get down and depressed, even though you have the Spirit of God in you. Folks, this thing is powerful. Powerful. Even though you have the Spirit of God in you, go to a verse like Romans 8:1. Read it for your soul, your spirit, your mind. That even though sin is ever present, it's frustrating me, it's aggravating me, always know that with God, there'll never be condemnation. Never. That's something you can go out on a high note, an encouraging note, to know that God would never condemn you for any sin you've done. You know, being raised up in a religion where I never knew the outcome of my death. I never knew maybe I'd fall in death in the good graces of God. Maybe out. Of course, that got into my teens. I found out I was pretty much out anyway. So I never had any confidence in that. I just didn't care for that wishy-washy, didn't know stuff. Not knowing the Bible, not knowing any truth. So I just went out. I mean, I did whatever guys do at that age, you know? And it wasn't till I had the truth of the gospel presented to me in clarity where there wasn't anything affixed. It was only Christ that was nailed to the cross. It wasn't repentance. It wasn't confessing your sin. It wasn't baptism. None of those things were ever nailed to the cross. It was just Jesus Christ. And I saw for the first time in my life in June of 1980, that what Christ did on the cross was sufficient for all my sins. I saw it. I mean, talk about the light coming on. The light came on. And at that point in time, I put my trust in Him. At that point in time, I got in the wheelbarrow and said, He will carry me to the other side. Have you done that? Have you put your trust in Him? You hear me Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, always with this little graphic here of Christ dying for your sins, being buried and raised again. You hear that. You don't doubt it. You don't question it. But have you trusted in Him? Have you gotten in the wheelbarrow to ride across this world unto the world that is to come. I did in 1980. And from that point on, folks, I walked in the truth of the understanding of Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation. And let me tell you something. In this world of woe, that takes a lot of weight off of you. You can go to bed and put your head on that pillow and not worry. Not be concerned about if you don't get up the next morning of where you're going. That's confidence. Do you have that confidence of hope in Christ Jesus? I do, and I hope everyone here and everyone watching has that hope. Let's stand and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the hope and salvation we have through Jesus Christ. Pray if there's any here or watching this broadcast that has not trusted in Christ, that do so today. The salvation is so simple. It took everything that we could never do, took it out of our hands, and God, you took it in your hands to deliver up your Son in our behalf and have him die for our sins, being buried, and you, by your greatness of your power, raised him up the third day, setting Christ at your right hand. Pray that all will have trusted and that we have that departure here sooner than later. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.